That'll light your fire, your wood's wet. There's something wrong with you. He leadeth me. I'm glad the Lord leads us. And what a beautiful, beautiful presentation of that song. Man, what a blessing. And it's good to have Brother Weaver with us this morning. Brother Weaver is our super sub. And we're gonna really pester Brother House. Super sub? Is that? I don't know. And little calendar snafu with Brother House. And I appreciate Brother Weaver. I'm so thankful he was available to be able to speak to us. He has a full count, preaches all over, and we appreciate him. Pastored in Virginia for 10 years, pastored in Connersville, Indiana for 20 years. That's the same church that Brother A.V. Henderson pastored years before him, and then was a pastor of Worth Baptist Church for 19 years. And Worth Baptist Church is right there off of Campus Drive there in South Fort Worth. And what a mighty church that church has been over the many years, and we're so thankful Brother Gillett is there now pastoring and doing a fine job, and we appreciate Brother, as I said this morning in Sunday school, Brother Weaver has been a blessing to me over the years, has taken interest in our church plant, has, as I said, the buildings we built, this building, we were building it, he took interest in it, and I remember asking about it and being very kind, and also the other building, and just always encouraging to me, always trying to encourage me, and I appreciate that very much. And Brother Weaver, you come on and preach to us. I appreciate the Sunday school lesson this morning already. I'm looking forward to preaching.
Thank you, Brother Crawford. Appreciate it. Well, I was looking over this before I started preaching here, and all the different accomplishments in 2017, that's fantastic. And then the goals in 2018, and I'm just excited. I'm not going to say a whole lot about that. I've already said that in Sunday school hour, but I'm excited about what God is doing here in this place and how God is blessing. And that takes the right kind of leadership. And it's been my joy to watch your pastor over these years, how God has blessed him, his hands have been on him, and what God has done here. Now, you heard about the little boy that swallowed a quarter, I guess, earlier in his ministry. And it happened at church, and so they said, the wife came to him and said, Pastor, we've got to get this boy down to the doctor, or said it to a deacon, and the deacon said, no, don't do that, just go see Brother Crawford, he'll get it out of him. But at any rate, I've been accused of the same thing, so but it's great to see what God is doing. Go to Genesis 22, if you will. Genesis chapter 22. You have a good staff here, Brother Wiggins. I'd rather hear him sing than eat. I've heard him eat. You've heard that. Brother Lotta and others. And we're just thankful for what God's doing. I was thinking a while ago, if I didn't live so far on the other side of town and I lived over here, I'd probably come to this church, you know. Don't tell the pastor I said that, if you know. But Genesis chapter 22. And I want to talk to you just for the next few minutes about the giving of Abraham. The giving of Abraham. Genesis 22. And I want to read 12 verses here, if you'll find your place in the Bible. Genesis 22. And follow along as we read through these 12 verses. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clay, ever cut the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and, notice this, come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. You might want to underscore that word himself, because that's exactly what ultimately happened. But Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in all order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And get a picture of this if you can. This is not some mythical story. This really happened. Get a picture of a father and his son. And he laid him on the altar upon the wood. Verse 10, "And Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Most of us are pretty familiar with that story, but let's look at some things that I think might be of interest to us today. You know, in our local churches, we have different kinds of givers. We have a variety of givers. Some of our people in our churches are tippers. They'll give $1 in a service and think they've done God a real good favor. Now, if you're a widow lady and that's your tithe, and there's nothing wrong with that. But there are a lot of people that just, you know, maybe tap the offering plate and put a dollar in and say, "I've done that." They're tippers. Then there are some that give on the entertainment level. If they're here and they get entertained with the singing, by the way, that was beautiful music, the choir and the I liked that quartet. Wasn't an ugly guy in it. I really liked that. And so they sounded so good. But we want to be entertained sometimes. And so if I'm here, I'll put something in. If I'm not, I won't put anything in. And even sometimes when they attend, they don't do that. If you go down to Bass Hall, you expect they're going to charge you for a ticket. And you pay that and you go in and you're entertained. Then you leave. You hope you get your money's worth. I've been there a couple of times and I fell asleep. But at any rate, orchestras are very nice for a while. But I know that they weren't going to let me in there free. Some give out of emotion. In other words, your pastor can get up and tell a very sad story, and people will rally to that. They may not tithe, they may not give by faith, but they'll rally to the story and give. And I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying that's an emotional thing, and it should be deeper than that. And some give legally, and some give on impulse. If it strikes them, they're going to give. So then we have biblical givers. Biblical givers. There are different motives, by the way, before we get into that, of why people give. Some give in hope of return. They give in hope of return. In other words, that's their underlying motive. Now, God will bless you, and God will give back to you, but that should not be your underlying motive. To give and say, "Well, I'm going to give because I want it. I want more back, and I expect it to come back." And your prosperity preachers on television and all of that, that's sort of the motivation they put behind whatever they're saying. And they talk about sending you some seed, and you plant the seed, and then send them the money that comes from the seed. I've always wondered, why don't they just go out and plant their own garden, amen, and get all they need from that? But there's hope of return. There's obligation. I feel obligated to give. I must give. There's fear of judgment. Why, if I don't give, I'm going to have a flat on the way home. Or I'm going to wind up in the hospital. And I do believe God takes tithes out sometimes through a surgeon. But there's fear of judgment. And there's also the praise of men. And then there's the IRS deduction. What would you do if they took that away from you? And that may happen someday. Who knows? They've gotten real close to it before. And then others say, "Well, I'll give if I like the project. If I don't like it, I'm not going to give. Or if it's a project, I'll go ahead and give." But I'm telling you, the motive for giving should be one word: love. Our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we love Him like we should, all these other things fall into place. What He's doing and what He's up to and what He wants accomplished through our lives and our churches is all from the motive of love. Now, getting to the giving of Abraham. This was very important because he had waited. He had been promised a seed through whom the Messiah would come. Hey, that's pretty big stuff, isn't it? I mean, I'm going to give you a seed, and it's through your seed that ultimately Jesus is going to be born. Jesus is going to come. And so that's very important stuff when you have that prophecy about the Messiah and the seed. And Abraham knew that. And he had waited 25 years for that seed to come. And he was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90 years of age when God gave them a baby. Brother Crawford, if you want to get somebody to work in your nursery, I heard about a lady who retired, said, I paid my dues, I'm through, that's it, and I'm not going back in that nursery and serve anymore. Within 2 weeks, she was expecting a baby. They had 20 women that volunteered to go to the nursery right after that. They said, let me get back to the nursery. But at any rate, they were 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years of age, and here he is, the promised seed, and he takes this lad up on this mountain, just as God had told him to do, puts the wood on the altar, and raises his knife to offer him as a sacrifice. And I believe that was probably the most precious thing in Abraham's life. It's one of the greatest stories of his willingness to give that we have anywhere in the Bible. So what are some things that I think Abraham realized? Well, I think Abraham recognized, first of all, the basic stewardship concept, and you've heard it before, but we need to be reminded of it, and that is the ownership of God. Who gave Isaac to Abraham? God did. Isaac belonged to God, and Abraham knew that Isaac was God's, and that's why I believe he could count on God for the miraculous circumstance that was going to take place. He knew that he belonged to God. We're reminded in Psalm 24 and verse 1, the Psalm of David, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. I'd say that pretty well covers it all, wouldn't you? It covers it all. The world, everything, it all belongs to God. It all is His. And stewards are not owners of what we have. We're just entrusted with doing that. Luke 19:13. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. It was his property, it was his vineyard, it was his money, it was everything that belonged to him. He said, you're my steward, you take care of this properly until I come back. And I might remind all of us, he is coming again. And we're going to give an account to him, not to determine whether we're saved or not, but how we've lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was in high school, I worked for a funeral home. And in the funeral home, I noticed one of the things that was so odd to me, whenever they would put a suit on a man, for instance, the pockets were sewed up. There was no place to put anything in the pockets. And they also would cut right now. I'm not trying to be morbid, but I'm making a point. They would cut the back of that suit, and then they would wrap that around the person if they didn't have a suit or something. But there are really no pockets in a shroud, because you're not going to take it with you, my dear friend. You're not going to do it. And you've got to remember, God's the owner. And so when we give an offering, we're not really giving to God in a sense. Oh, I know in a way we are, but we're not really giving to God. We're just taking our hands off of what God already owns. It's already His. And so we're just taking our hands off. It belongs to Him, and you're not going to take it with you. And so that gives us the right attitude we ought to have, a proper attitude for us, our life and our possessions. The attitude, if you can ever get it in your mind and down in your heart, and your mind is the way it gets down to your heart, that God owns everything you have today. Amen. And so it's His, and we are accountable to Him for our possessions. And then secondly, Abraham never questioned God's right to ask what God asked, or for the conditions of the giving. He didn't question the conditions of it. He didn't question what God asked him to do. This is a pretty big request on the part of God. Back in verse 2, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and after him there, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. He got with it. He was doing what God told him to do. Abraham did not rationalize. He didn't say, "Now look, God, you know that you promised the seed through me, through whom the Messiah is going to come, and you're making a mistake. This makes no sense, and I'm not sure I'm going to do it." He didn't argue with God, did he? He didn't argue with God. He didn't rationalize. He didn't spiritualize it. He didn't sensationalize it. He didn't dispensationalize it. He didn't do any of that. He didn't say, "Well, that's one dispensation, this is another," and so on and so forth. He just did what God told him to do. And sometimes I've noticed that many Christians in the 50 years of pastoring, that many Christians explain away God's commands. They try to explain it away, rationalize it. I remember one man who said to me, when he was talking, we were talking about tithing and everything, he said, "Don't you know, young man, don't you know that the Bible says that a man that doesn't take care of his household is worse than an infidel?" I said, "Oh yeah, I've read that. But I've never met a man who gave God first place in his tithes and offerings that really couldn't supply for his household, because God always takes care of it." What he was saying was, "I'm not going to tithe and give. My main responsibility is to take care of my family." Listen, my friend, that's true. You have a great responsibility. But if you've got one good eye and road walking sense, you're going to put God first in your giving. And God will take care of all the rest. Don't try to explain it away. Can you imagine Elijah going to the widow of Zarephath? And here she is. You remember that there was no rain. And there were no crops. There was nothing. And she was poor. And here comes the preacher, just like the preacher, isn't it? He said, "Hey," she's out there doing some of whatever she's doing, picking up some sticks. "And I'm going to cook a last meal for them." And then she said, "I'm going to cook a meal and die." He asked her, "So what are you doing? Come here, I want to talk to you. I just have to use my imagination." And she came back to him, and he said, "I tell you what I want. I need some water. I'd like to have some water." Well, water was very scarce, as scarce as hen's teeth during that day. Water was very, very scarce. And then also, hens don't have any teeth. Some of you are saying, "What did he say?" But anyway, you'll figure it out later on. And then she had to bring some water to him. And he said, "By the way, I'm also hungry." That sounds like a Baptist preacher, doesn't it? And so he said, "I'm hungry." The way I knew that I was called in to preach was, I got up one morning, didn't want to go to work, and had a craving for chicken. No, that's not really true. But at any rate, she, I can imagine that widow lady and her and her son, and he's got just enough. She said, "I've got a little cruse of oil, and I've got just a little bit of meal, and that's all I've got. And you're asking me for it." But guess what? She complied with the man of God. And I promise you, God took care of her. But she could have rationalized it and all kinds of stuff. But God took care of it. And Elijah was a man of God. And God supplied all of her needs. And then God told him where to give. And I talked about that quite a bit this morning, but let me just touch on it again, because some of you are not here, and it's important to remember that God has a place for the giving to take place. Genesis 22 and verse 2, and he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son, just anywhere you want to, know whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah." God said, "This is where I want you to go." That wasn't convenient for him to carry all of that and his servants to go with him and all of that. But that was what God said. God told him where to give. Mount Moriah. And God tells us in this day and age that the place to give is through the local New Testament church. And upon the first day of the week, as I said in Sunday school, this is where Christians ought to be. And this is where we should bring our tithes and offerings. You say, "Well, I don't get paid but once a month." We'll bring them that Sunday, all right? But we know that it is the local New Testament church that has the stewardship over those things. And that's what God has said to do. And God did not say, "Give it to a parachurch organization." There are a lot of good parachurch organizations, but I believe they should be supplied and blessed through a local New Testament church if they should decide to help them out. Or if you're going to give beyond your tithes and offerings, you might want to help somebody out like that. But the place for the giving is the local New Testament church, where you bring your tithes and offerings into that church. So Abraham never questioned God's right to ask or the conditions for the giving. And then God asked him to give for what reason? Not for God's sake. God didn't ask Abraham to give for his sake, but for Abraham's sake. Can I tell you today that God does not need any enrichment? He's rich enough. God has, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the hills, the gold in the hill, and everything else. God owns it all. God owns it all. And God doesn't need enrichment as such, but God wanted to enrich the life of Abraham. And He wants to enrich your life. He wants you to see who He is. He wants you to test Him and try Him and let God become real in your life instead of just somebody you talk about occasionally. The experiential relationship that we have with God. God did not need that. But I think God's purpose was to mature Abraham. Abraham, here's what I want you to do. And he did it. And God, do you think Abraham gained some maturity during that time? I believe he did. Do you think he might have gained a little extra faith during that time after God stopped him and God gave the ram in the thicket? I believe that that boosted his faith because God tested him to see what it was about. And that's what he's saying back there in verse 1, in 22:1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, not to do wrong, but he tested him. It was for Abraham's benefit. And friend, when God asks you to give tithes and offerings, it's not because he's poor. It's because he wants to bless you. It's for your benefit and to increase your faith. And then Abraham never regretted what he gave to God. He never regretted what he gave to God. As a matter of fact, friend, that's the only thing you can keep is what you give to God. That's the only thing that you really can keep. My wife and I are talking now about we need to get rid of all this stuff. You know, you spend your life, you accumulate. I was looking at a couple of collections I have, and I thought, who am I going to give these to? Because, you know, a lot of that stuff, when I die, they'll just take it and pitch it in the garbage can. But some of them might want to keep. But I'm telling you, it's only what you do for God and what is laid up, treasures in heaven. You never lose what you give to God. It's just not going to happen. Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. What does that mean? It means exactly what it says. Don't get caught up in materialism. I'm telling you, a lot of our Christians in our churches are so materialistic minded that they forget what it means to put God first in their lives. They want things and more things. Now, I don't mind. If you want a boat, have a boat. If you want a camper, have a camper. If you want some other things, have those things. But don't do it at the expense of taking God out of the picture. Right. I had a cousin that surrendered to preach. He went to Bible Baptist Seminary, the old Bible Baptist Seminary. He had a gun collection. I mean, a beautiful gun collection. And invested a lot of money. He was working and making a lot of money. He went to the school. God called him to preach. He quit after about a year or two, and he decided he didn't have enough money to continue to buy his guns. And so he dropped out of the ministry and continued to buy guns. Later moved to West Texas, got real wealthy in oil, and his wife had a Cadillac. He had a Cadillac. Back in those days, that was the car, you know. I don't know what it is now. Cadillac would do for me, but at any rate, Dr. Lakin used to say, why you complain about it? Said it didn't ruin your doctor, did it? But at any rate, he had all of that materialism until one day, his son was looking at one of the guns. He was a star athlete, was going to play for Texas Tech, and he had a complete ride, a scholarship to play for them. He was graduating as a senior, and somehow that gun went off and killed him. It wasn't too long after that, he still didn't go ahead and surrender to preach, that they were out at the lake. I don't know if it was a Sunday morning, I'm not sure, but they were out at the lake and his little girl drowned. And he said to me, God got my attention, I'm going to start preaching. And he started preaching after that. And it's sad that he had to give all that up to get back. What I'm simply saying is, you need to realize that you don't need to lay up treasures for yourself here in heaven. I remember my brother telling me one time, he said, I was out here, I was pastoring in, in Indiana, and we came out, and we passed by a bank over there. He lived in Joshua, and he said, "Hey, you want to see my gold?" I said, "Yeah." I thought he might give me some of it, but anyway, we went into the bank. He opened up that little deal, and he said, "Look at this." He had a few coins in there, solid gold coins. And I said, "Well, that's great." He said, "No, it's not great." He said, "I invested when it was $1,200 an ounce." He said, "This is only worth about $600 an ounce now." And he was crying the blues over it, and I think he left it to his daughter. Maybe it's worth a whole lot now, I don't know. But the point was, he wasn't going to take it with him, and he had made that kind of investment. I have an old Cushman scooter, a 1957 Highlander, I think it's called. I can't remember exactly the name of it. I ought to know. But I bought that when I came to Bible college. I bought it at Sears and Roebuck for $180. My uncle, who was a pastor at Central Baptist in Arlington, Texas, had to co-sign for me. And that's how I started a Bible college, on that little red cushion motor scooter. Some of you older guys would know what I'm talking about. It's open. It has all of the engine showing and all of that. I still have it today. I still have it. It's worth a whole lot. It's worth about $5,000 now, I think. And so I haven't given it away to anybody. And a farmer just totally rejuvenated that thing for me back in Indiana. But I can tell you what, one of these days I'm going to leave the thing. Yeah, you know, I protect it now. But one of these days I'm going to leave it. And I imagine my son or grandson will get it. And what will they do with it? I have no idea. But I'm going to leave it here. But I can tell you, you know that what we do and what we really lay up to keep is in heaven. I'm going to leave everything I have. I'm ashamed to say this. I have a Dallas Cowboy collection of some paraphernalia. Boy, I'm ashamed to say that today. But at any rate, I've got a grandson-in-law. I know he's going to get it, and I don't know what he'll do with that. But let me tell you something. It reminds me of the guy. There were four Jewish guys, and I'm not making fun of an ethnic group, but I'm just using this as an illustration. Four Jewish guys, and one of their brothers died. And so two of the brothers went by the casket and put $1,000 in cold cash in the casket. One $1,000, another $1,000. The other brother thought, now what are they going to do? He's not going to do anything with that. So he went by and wrote a check, stuck it in there, and took the $2,000. So I don't know if he'll be willing to do that. But you're not going to take it with you, my friend. And that guy didn't need it. I think he's a pretty smart guy. But then Abraham's giving was not the tithe, but faith giving. Now let's drill this very quickly. We'll be through here in just a little bit. But Abraham did believe in the tithe. There's no question about that. He did he did believe in that. Hebrews 7:2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. We talked about that earlier. But he believed in the tithe. And he gave it to Melchizedek. Melchizedek, maybe it was a theophany, I don't know. Some think it was a Christophany, of the Lord Jesus Christ in appearance. It could have been, but one thing was for sure, it was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what he did was gave the tenth of the spoils. He had been to battle, brought back the booty of battle, the spoils, and the word spoils there is the Greek word akrothenion. And you have the Acropolis, a high hill. You have Akron, Ohio, and that's the idea behind all of that. In other words, the top of the heap, and that's what he was doing. He was giving him the top of the booty and of what he had gotten. He had put it there. And may I say to you that a faith that can't be tested cannot be trusted. And that's the reason a lot of you don't trust your faith, because you've never... Perhaps, or some of you, maybe I should say, have never really exercised faith like it should be exercised, and therefore you have never really learned to trust God in what He's saying in those areas. Most of the time in our giving, we can figure it out. We look at the checkbook or whatever you use today, and we figure out, I believe I could do that. I believe I could go ahead and do that. It'd be a little stretch, but I believe I could do that. I'll give them a tithe and I'll add a little bit to that. And so many times we're just giving what we can figure out. Let me promise you that Abraham's giving was faith giving. It was absolute faith giving. There was no way he could figure that out other than by faith. And so God had promised the Messiah. And Abraham just believed God. Hebrews 11:17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. How did he do it? By faith. It was a move of faith. And so faith promise, and I think you practice that here. We do it at our church. Thank the Lord. We will be able to give in last year somewhere around $500,000 to missions. I praise God for that. But so much of it goes back to faith promise giving, which I instituted at Worth Baptist Church. It was doing good as a percentage of the budget, but I felt that this was better. And Dr. Sis got on my case, and so I had to change it. And I don't regret it because I knew it worked and had in my two previous churches. But it takes faith in order to do it. It's not a gimmick, a clever gimmick that your pastor's come up with. And it's not from income you expect to receive. You see, if you say, well, by faith I'm going to commit X number of dollars, and when it comes in, I'll give it. That's not really faith. Faith is you go ahead and give it and watch God bring it in. Watch God bring it back to you. And I promise you, He will do that. God will do that. And it's through faith and prayer. So an ordinary offering comes from what we have, but it's not our ability to give, but our faith. It is a faith promise offering, and we trust God to provide the means. 2 Corinthians 8:3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. Faith. They couldn't see it, but they, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves to give. George Mueller helped take care over a period of time of 10,000 orphans. And there's no glory for God in that which is humanly possible, he said. Faith begins where man's power ends. Faith begins where man's power ends. There was one day when they needed, and you may have heard this story, they needed to feed 300 children. And so they had no food. They had no milk. They had nothing to feed them with. He set all the children down in that big dining hall, and he prayed and he thanked God for the food. There was no food there. And about that time, there was a knock on the door, true story, and there was someone there, a woman, who said, I have bread, and I have a lot of bread out here, and I've been led to come and bring it and give it to you, and it was enough bread to feed those children. And right during that time, believe it or not, oh, it was just a coincidence, I'm sure, that a milkman had a cart out there that had broken down, and he came in there and he said, I've got enough milk. I've got a bunch out here, and if you want it, you can have it. And it was enough milk and enough bread to feed them. He sat down by faith and trusted God. That's what you call say it faith. You know that God's going to take care of it. And I remember the first time my wife and I stepped out and made a faith promise commitment. I remember that. In my first pastorate, when I got introduced to it, and I said, that's biblical and we're going to do it. And so I'm telling you, we didn't have much money there. The church had this attitude, you keep him poor, God, and we'll keep him, you keep him humble, God, and we'll keep him poor. But at any rate, we felt, this is right. We're giving our tithes, and we're going to add to that faith what we really couldn't see to do. That was on a Saturday night at our banquet. And on Monday morning, a guy came by, knocked on our door, and he had a beard, looked like Santa Claus. I'd never met the guy that I knew before in my life. He said, you're Reverend Weaver? And I said, yes, sir. He said, God told me to come by here and start bringing you eggs. I said, I like eggs. I'll take them. And he brought a few other things during the time, but he, for years, brought eggs by every week for my wife and I. You say, well, what's so big about that? Because I believe God honored our faith promise giving. I don't believe that was an accident. I could give you some more stories about that. But I remember when we came and we implemented it here at Worth Baptist Church, it's sort of unique. My wife and I talked about it. We made our commitment here when we went into faith promise. And it was a faith commitment. And would you believe that we made that commitment on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and I don't think I used this illustration in anything that I'd said, there was some eggs sitting at my office door, a carton of eggs. You say, well, that's no big deal. Well, to me it was. It was like God said, yeah, I'm going to honor it, and I'm going to show you. This is just a little token that I'm still with you in the faith promise. And that's good. And if you'll give, listen, I've seen God give us, our children know this. God has given us dishwashers, and God has given us cars. And I'm not promising you everything Joel promises you, but I'm telling you that God will take care of it. And when you put God first, I remember we needed a car, and ours was just, it was done. And the treasurer of our church called me on a Monday, and I was out mowing. We had about an acre, and I was out mowing the yard, and he called, and I'd always told him he had a beautiful Mercury marquee, and they took care of it. I mean, he put down bags and then other bags on top of the bags so the floor wouldn't get soiled. They were good givers, by the way, and it wasn't that they were stingy. And that car was a very nice car, and I figured one of these days he'll trade it. I said, now, Brother McCurdy, if you ever trade that car, let me know, and if I can afford it, I'd like to have it, because I knew he took care of it. He called me on a Monday, and I went and I talked to him, and he said, I'm over here at Rushville looking at cars. And he said, you said one time that you might be interested in my car. And I said, well, yes, Brother McCurdy. I said, I am interested in it. I said, what do you got to have for it? He said, how about zero? I said, what'd you say? He said, how about zero? You like those terms? I said, I love them. And he gave us that car, 47,000 miles on it, just like a brand new car. And probably one of the best cars I ever had in my life. You say that's an accident. It's just because you're the preacher. No, my friend. It's because God promises to take care of His people who put Him first and who step out by faith. And I could give you a lot of others, but that's my time's up. But there's one thing we don't want to miss in this. We talk about giving, and that is the substitutionary death of the ram in the thicket. Because some of you here today may not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the greater story of this is not so much stewardship, but it is that Abraham's son should have died. And just as God's wrath was getting ready to come down upon him through judgment, God stopped him and said, wait a minute, there's a ram over there in the thicket. And my friend, may I tell you that Jesus Christ is your substitute. He is that ram in the thicket. He is that Lamb of God. He is the one that has paid your sin debt. You'll never get to heaven through the waterworks. You'll never get to heaven through your good works. You'll only get to heaven through trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, because He became your substitute on the cross of Calvary. He died for my sins and for your sins. I thank God I'm saved today and on the way to heaven. Can you say that if you can't? Hopefully all of you are saved. Probably in a crowd, good crowd like this. Some of you are not. Friend, today is a day you need to trust God by faith and believe what He says, that Jesus died and paid your sin debt. And if you'll receive Him into your heart, He will immediately save your soul. Let's bow our heads, please. Here's my quick challenge to you. Maybe you're already giving. May I encourage you to increase your giving by faith. Some of you need to come to the altar this morning and say, God, I know I can do more by faith. And you've touched my heart about faith. I've been giving what I could see, and I want to give by faith. Abraham gave the tithe. Some of you have not even started there. How can you look at the cross of Jesus and not trust God and start tithing, giving 10% of your gross income? You need to admit to the Lord, and this is straight and strong, I know, but the Bible says if you take His tithes, you're robbing from God. I mean, I'd rather rob from anybody in the world but God Almighty. And you need to come tell Him, I'm sorry for stealing from you, God, and I promise you I'm going to start tithing, giving 10% of whatever gross income that I have. Some of you need to surrender to be a preacher or to go to the mission field. You do that by the same principle of faith, believing that God can take you and use you in full-time service. And if you're not saved, my dear friend, won't you come and be saved? And if you're truly thankful for the blessings God has given you and the stewardship He's given you, would it be not a good thing just to come to the altar and kneel down and say, thank you, Lord, and just start naming the blessings one by one and do it today and give God the glory for it. Let it be a testimony to His blessing. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. May God help you to do what God tells you to do. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for what you did in Abraham's life, for what it teaches us. And I pray you would help people in this church, if they're not tithing, to get that right and know that that's what's owed you already. It's supposed to come off the top. And then others who would give and start giving by faith so that souls can be saved and the works can be completed and people can be reached. And Lord, help us to be thankful. Some people perhaps have come into this auditorium today with not a real thankful heart. May we come today and just love on you and tell you how thankful we are for what you've done for us. Even things we don't understand, may it be done. And if there's someone here that's lost, I pray, oh God, that they'd step out and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.